Good morning. Welcome to all of you. Greetings in Jesus' name. Good to see all of you. My heart seems to be bursting with a lot of thoughts, but you know, one thought that comes to my mind, that God is good. All the time, right? You know, we look at a lot of chaos around us, and we had to think about, you know, we look at the chaos in the nation that we live in, and we say, boy, we need to write our senator, or we need to go out there and hold signs, or we need to vote somebody into office. Those won't fix it. What's going to fix it is that we effectively can share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. That's where life happens. That's where lasting change will happen. You look in the scriptures, judgment of God has not fallen on nations because of the overwhelming abundance of evil. It has fallen on a nation because of the lack of light. And I submit to you, that's what's happening in America. It's not that there's more evil than there was. It's that there's less light. Evil's always been present. But as the light ebbs away, God finally says, it's enough. And I'm not here saying that that's what's happening here in America, but you look at the Noah and the flood. God looked over the whole earth, and all he could find was Noah. He said, all right, Noah, you're my man. Build this boat, and I'm going to destroy everybody else. Sodom comes along and God takes out the last, three, four people that were in there. Drags them out so he can destroy the rest of the city. Just a little bit of light that was left. Just a little bit of light. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy. If I was to give today's message a title, it would be Faithful Men. Now, as we look at this, I'm not sure where we're going to end. We didn't get through the first chapter, so we're going to start at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, and then we'll work our way down through, and we'll see where the Lord takes us. But as you hear me talking about faithful men, I want you to hear, this is not gender specific in the sense that it's only men. God's looking for faithful women who will raise up, who will teach other women also. That's the scripture's role. But there's also a certain role that God says, men, the buck stops with you. That's the role that God has set up. God is going to look to you, men. He's going to look to us and to say, what have you done with this gospel that is entrusted in your care? What have you done with the gospel that I've entrusted in your care to the children that are under your care? To the spouse that's in your care. How does that gospel look? Have I adorned the gospel of Christ? Have we presented a bride that's pure and spotless? Have we lived in a way that is above rebuke, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation of people? You know, it was said well this morning, and we sang that song, "Oh, Victory in Jesus." And really, that would be my heart, to see all of us to have that testimony. That we can truly testify that there is victory to be had in the person of Jesus Christ. There's life. He that the Son hath, life. Let's start reading in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. And I'll read down to about verse 8 in the second chapter. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia have turned away from me, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord granted to him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, Thou knowest very well. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And that's where you find the title that I see here is Faithful Men. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If any man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. I therefore endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And that's as far as I'm going to read for now. So if we back up verse 13, there is this thing of holding fast the form of sound words. That form just simply is a pattern. So there's a certain form. It doesn't mean that it's necessarily verbatim, but there is a principle, there's a doctrine that was taught and that Paul presented and said, here's the gospel. Christ was buried, he was raised again. And there's everything that goes with that. So there's this thing of holding to that and being faithful to it. Philippians 1:27. And I will say again, I have lots of scriptures to cover. Some of you who hear me more frequently may be accustomed to that. There's a lot of 1 and 2 verse scriptures that I look at. So if you want to jot them down, that's fine. But I may go faster than you're able to page to it. But anyway, Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And the key phrase that I see in there is that it's as is becoming, or as becometh the gospel. It's suitable. It's fitting. It's appropriate. And we already talked a lot about that. Is our lifestyle, is our practice, what we're doing, is it fitted and suitable to the gospel that we're preaching? There's many a people who have thrown in the towel on God because of people who have professed to know Christ. Now, there's two sides of that coin. I understand that. Every human being is accountable for their choice. There's no excuse. But who are we who are entrusted with the true riches when we have failed to demonstrate Christ as a holy God? We have failed to demonstrate the purity and the holiness that God says, I want for you as believers. Your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. This morning, we're reminded that we need to have an answer. And we need good answers, because people can look at you and they'll see right through it if it's just a farce, if it's just a skeleton. People want something that says, that's insightful. Insight is information beyond the obvious. What is insightful that makes this young person or that makes this seeker say, I need to give that some second thought? We may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convince. Jude 1:3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write of you the common salvation, as it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered for the saints. Again, it's just simply an exhortation and encouragement to say, contend for the faith. And back to my earlier point, it's going to go a whole lot further than contending for Republicans or Democrats or whatever it is. There's a contending, there's a willing intent with my life as I engage people that is to call them out of the kingdom of this world and see them translating the kingdom of his dear son, being Jesus Christ. Here in 1 Timothy, in verse 14, that good thing which was committed into thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. So we have something committed to us. God looked at the children of Israel time after time, and he said, are you going to profane my name? My name has become a byword, a swear word among the heathen. God is a jealous God, the Bible tells us, over and over. What have I done with that which is entrusted into my care? There's a lot of things that are entrusted to us. You know, there's children. You know, that's important. There's money. That's important. Even time, maybe. But you know what? What about this gospel that God says, I'm going to transform you. I'm going to take up residence inside of you. And then you're going to go forth and you're going to demonstrate to the principalities and powers my manifold wisdom. Because of the life that's inside of your human body. Not just a creed, but the life you live. This is committed to you. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us that word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God to beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We had a great discussion about that this morning in Sunday school. We are made the righteousness of God when we abide in him, and he abides in us. There's life. There's righteousness. There's justification, sanctification. There's all these things that happen, and they're wonderful. The question I have, are they a reality? Are they a reality? Not just when you're in the marketplace or in the assembly, but when you're on the other side of the closed door, is that thing a reality? That you're the righteousness of God. Key phrase in here, by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost comes and he bears witness. He testifies when you get up in the morning or you go to bed at night, whenever your time is, and you read the word, and the Spirit of God comes along and says, yes, that's for you. That's for this situation. You may have read it 1,000 times, and one day you wake up with this epiphany and say, oh, where was that at all this time? But it's new. That's the Holy Ghost that comes along and bears witness. Jesus said, Holy Ghost is not going to say anything of himself. He's only going to bear witness of me. And Jesus said, I'm only saying the things that I hear of my Father. So there's this chain of command. God the Father says to Jesus Christ, go and demonstrate to the world what perfection looks like, what perfection according to the law looks like, what justice looks like, what holiness looks like. And then the Holy Spirit, he sends the Holy Spirit, and he says the Holy Spirit is going to come along and is going to agree with that. He's going to testify and say, yes, 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 that's what Jesus did, yes. And then Jesus goes away, and then the Holy Ghost can come and fills us. And all of a sudden, he's doing the same thing every day. We read the scriptures and it testifies, and a testimony of two is true. The scriptures teach us. I like what Peter says. He says, seeing then you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Here's that dreaded word, obey. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth. How does that fit into our theology? What kind of obedience is the gospel expecting of you and me? But then he goes on to say, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See then that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. So this life and this love flows into you. And then it needs to flow out. And that becomes a testimony of that flow that's coming in. You may have heard the example, but in the Middle East, where you find the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, both in relative proximity to each other, the same geographical area, the Dead Sea is putrid, it's salty, there's no life, there's no lushness about it. The Sea of Galilee, on the other hand, is bursting with life and greenery and all kinds of fishing and whatnot takes place on there. There's only one difference. The Sea of Galilee has an outlet. Think about that. The Dead Sea is a dead end. Pun intended, right? I mean, here's where this flows in and it stops. and it evaporates, and there's nothing but stagnation left behind. What about our life? Do we have, first the question is, what's the pipeline? What's the inlet in our life? That's the first question. Second question is, what's the outlet? Or is there an outlet? Praise God, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. Don't be so critical of me now. This is me and God got this. Really? What's this life? Loving one another with a pure heart fervently. And in that love, we exhort each other. We provoke one another to love and to good works. Iron sharpens iron. Men, we need each other. We need each other to, you know what? Put your hand on your brother's shoulder and say, how is it with you? How's your journey that you shared with me a while ago? Whatever this thing is, we need each other. It's not that the Holy Ghost is insufficient. This is just we have the added benefit of the fellowship of the believers. John 14:17, even the Spirit of truth in the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. You are the temple of the living God. Keep your temple pure and holy. On to verse 16, the Lord give mercy. There's something about this, this Onesiphorus, and whoever he was, we only see his name twice in the scriptures, but we know that he was a merciful man, and in verse 18, the Lord granted him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day because of all these things that he ministered to Paul. And you know, I was really challenged with that. This morning, in our devotion time, Zach read out of Proverbs, and I noted down verse 13, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he shall cry himself and shall not be heard. There's this principle in the scriptures that to what measure you mete out is going to be measured to you again. Jesus said it, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, the inverted or perverted way of this would be to say, well, I'm going to do it to you so I get it. God, you owe it to me now because I've been nice to my brother and I've extended forgiveness to him. You owe it to me to be nice back to me now. That's not the gospel. That's not the whole gospel. It's not the gospel of truth. In Psalms 18:25 says, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. So what about this Onesiphorus who oft refreshed Paul, and how many things he ministered unto him at Ephesus? You know, I had to take a little bit of time to stop and say, what would my brother say of me if he was writing a letter? What would your brother or your sister say of you if he was writing a letter? Have you been a source of refreshment? Have you been merciful? Have I been? Charles Wesley wrote a song, one of thousands. For me, it's a familiar song, but I'm just going to read it. And this has to do with this idea of mercy. Depth of mercy. Can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear and me the chief of sinners spare? I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. I, my master, have denied, I afresh have crucified, oft profaned his hallowed name, put him to an open shame. There for me the Savior stands, shows his wounds, and spreads his hands. God is love, I know, I feel. Jesus weeps and loves me still. Now incline me to repent. Let me now my fall lament. Now my foul revolt deplore, weep, believe, and sin no more. Is it any wonder he starts this by saying, depth of mercy, can it be? Can you envision? I mean, we've just seen some pictures of flooding in the south, and the water gets up and levees breach and whatnot, you know. And I often think of that when you see an angry river swirling at the edge of a bank or something. And to me, this is what I picture when the waters of God's wrath are beating against the dam of his mercy. To me, that's just so picturesque. Can we see? There's this side of God that is just and holy and righteous. And then there's a side of this God where God says, you know what, I'm going to give you new mercies every day and every day and every morning you get up. There's new mercy again. My grace is sufficient for you again today. Yesterday's past. I'm not there. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today. God, who is rich in mercy and his great love, wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together or made us alive. He's given us life. By grace are you saved. And has raised us up together, made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that's where you're at now? Are you seated in heavenly places far above all principalities and powers? What if you are, what authority does that give you over the demons and the spirits that would come and tear us away from the faith? It's not because of who you are, it's because of whose you are. And then, in the ages to come, we will continue to show the magnificent praise of his glory from eternity to eternity. I'm paraphrasing, I'm just saying, in the ages to come, he says, we're going to keep on praising him. Where does that bring us to today in this little blip of time that we have? How different of people have we become, or are we being? How different are we living because of that? Moving on into chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong, that is the grace, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Again, in Ephesians, Paul concludes in chapter 6 with saying, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. We don't white-knuckle it. We don't muster this up with a little bit of German willpower. We don't make this thing happen on our own and grit my teeth and, well, I got to get up and brush the dirt off me and I got to try harder next time. That's not life. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Philippians says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Claim that. Believe that. It's real, it's true because God said it. It's the only reason it's true. But it's just beautiful when your life bears witness of it, that it's true. And the things which thou hast heard of me, in verse 2, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I think one thing that I see here, that I hear, and this is, I guess, I'll just say it's my perception. But Paul here, I see this thing among many witnesses. I think Paul could justly say, and the reason I say this, he has gone a number of places, in other places in Scripture, he said, pattern your life after me. The things which you have seen in me, do. There's witnesses, there's a testimony that he left that was congruent, parallel, ran alongside with, gave testimony to the words that he was saying. And not only that, there was witnesses. Everywhere he went, he left a trail of life, new churches springing up, deliverances happening, the gospel going further. Among all these witnesses. And then the same commit thou to faithful men. You know, it's one thing for you to learn a trade. or an art, whether it's cooking or whether it's building houses or whether it's driving a truck, whatever it is. It's one thing to learn a trade. It's another to teach someone that trade. It's another to, as it were, the term might be to replace yourself. Now, in the gospel, when we think of this same thing, how is it that Paul could go into cities and he would teach and raise up, there would be a gathering of people and they would ordain elders and say, you, I'm looking to you, you. You manage this flock. You give some leadership. You give direction here. And here's how you're going to do it. And then he's off to the next place. He's duplicating himself. He is replacing himself, as it were. And I don't mean to be sacrilegious to compare this to work, but I'm just saying this is the gospel that is to be duplicated. Is it duplicated in the lives of my children? I think is the first place that you should look. And then after that, the people around me. Are they hearing life? Do I have a good report of those who are without, those who are not a part of the everyday interaction that I have? Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I tell you what, that's a daring confidence that I think he put out there. Look, you know you've learned who you've learned it from. Paul is saying, you've learned it of me. You do that. Now, how can we do that except that we have this confidence and this boldness that we talked about this morning? If you do not know that you know that you know, then you'll be defeated. And then you will never point anyone else to a position of where they can know that they know that they know. That they can stand before God with confidence in the day of judgment. So the question I had to ask myself, am I a faithful man? You know, I had to think of this word faithful. It seems, you know, we kind of flippantly use this. And I had to think about it. I had a dog when I was a young lad at home. And I don't know, we had her for 12, 13 years. And that dog was faithful. What I said, that dog did. I mean, it was amazing. If in the morning, if Dad got out of the house to the barn before I did, she went out with him, and she turned around and came and waited for me. And I was mean. And she was still faithful. You know, we'd play catch. She loved to play catch. And I was mean. I'd pick up a stone. Catch, you know, and this thing would clack in her teeth. And, oh, man, I look back and like, oh. But you know what? She never stopped playing catch. She came back for more. You know, I'd say, come on, jump. And boom, right through the hoop that I'd make for her. That was a faithful dog. You know, I'd be on an afternoon, you know, and I'd say, well, let's go find the mice. And zoom, she'd head for the corn cribs. You know right where to find them. And she'd stick her nose around, and invariably she'd scare something up. And the two of us, I'd move stuff, and she'd do the killing, and we had a great team. She was faithful. She was at my beck and call. I mean, I could set down, you know, the best table scraps after we're done with steak or chicken, and I'd set those scraps down, and I'd set it right in front of her nose. I put it in her bowl. I'd say, no. And she would look at that, and she'd turn her head away, and then she'd look at it again, and no. And she'd listen. And I'd say, good dog, go get him, and she'd devour that stuff. My point in saying all this is, what is faithfulness in the life of a believer? What is my level of surrender to my master? He says, go and I go. He says, come and I come. He says, no. And I say, okay. Another thing was, there were times when I thought I saw it fit to do some punishment. And you know what? She would lay on her back, and when I was done, she'd get up, and we were on better together. She never ran away. She'd sit there and take the beating. And I'm not promoting that as the way to train a dog, but I'm just telling you, she was faithful. And again, I'm reminded, I'm saying, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Do I chafe at this chastening of the Lord? Or do I get up and say, you know what? He's my master. I'm going to serve him today. Am I faithful? Faithful men. Men. Faithful men. Who shall be able to teach others also. So we need an answer. We need an answer to every man who asks of us. And besides, Jesus asked the question. He gives a parable of the stewards. And he said, if you're not going to be faithful with that which another is another man's, when it comes to earthly things, who is going to give you the true riches? If I can't prove that I'm faithful with my money, with my time, with my relationships, why should anyone look at me and believe that I'm faithful with the gospel? It doesn't make us less of a person. It's just we are an entire being. We're an entire being. When life is flowing inside of me and I begin to drink of the fountain of living water and I read these things like we did this morning in the Proverbs and I say, you know what? The slothful man says there's a lion out there. I might get hit by a bus today. I'm not going out to work. He's going to come to poverty. Basic principles, and I continue to feed at this thing. You know what? There's the harlot. Don't go out into her way. Flee youthful lust. So I do, because God said so. And all of a sudden, all of my life begins to operate better. God says I need to extend my hand to the poor. And so I can do that, and all of a sudden my hand is open, and all of a sudden I can receive. I thought I gave my hand out to give, and all of a sudden I'm receiving. These are principles that work inside of our entire being, spirit, soul, and body. Mark this down, Ezra 7:10. A very short verse. But it says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach Israel in statutes and judgments. I was really struck with that. It doesn't just say that he sought the law of the Lord. He said he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. What does that look like? What does your heart look like when it's prepared to seek God? What does your life look like? 1 Corinthians 4 says it is required in a steward that he is found faithful. It's required. If I am going to be a steward of the manifold grace of God, I need to be faithful. Thou therefore, in verse 3, of Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then these next three verses, 4, 5, and 6, each one gives a little one-liner of different examples here. And I'd like to take a little bit of time and look at those. But so what does this look like when we endure hardness? Hebrews tells us that we are looking into Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him did what? Endured the cross, despising the shame. Let's look to him for our role model. Oh, poor me, life's hard. Looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. We are called to look at Jesus. And then we gain strength and we say, yep, because he's my master. He showed me how. You know, I want you all to know, I don't share this because I have arrived. This is a journey. It's a journey. It's not a destination. So I don't want you to hear me standing in this dreadful place, and dreadful is maybe the wrong word, but this awesome place of preaching the gospel and to say, so you got that figured out. Really, I want you to know I'm made of the same stuff. And these are things that as I look at this, as we've journeyed through Timothy, the more I see of what God's expectation is, the smaller I see myself. But you know what? I think that's what happens. When faithful men come face to face with God and they see God for who He is, then we will see ourselves for who we are. The bigger God becomes, the smaller I become. Verse 4, No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So here we get the picture of someone who is enlisted in the army. And I don't pretend to understand this. But when I think of it, so when a young man enlists in the army, he suddenly has brought himself under the jurisdiction of a commanding officer. And what that commanding officer says goes. Because that commanding officer is under the jurisdiction of another. When he goes into a foreign land, he's not there to say, hey, let's go sightseeing and let's go buy souvenirs. Let's have a little fun after the sun goes down. He needs to be on call. He needs to be sharp. He needs to be focused. No man that wars entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Only those who are completely devoted can receive the Medal of Honor. There's all kinds of honors that are placed on soldiers and Navy men and whatever. They get honors because they've done something great, something heroic. But you know what? They've all done that underneath, within their ranks. They were never able to step out of their rank while they did that. But only those who were faithful all the way through the most extreme situation, are awarded this wonderful medal that is prestigious and honorable. In verse 5, if a man also strive for masteries, yet he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. I had to think of the Olympics. There are people who have won a gold medal in the Olympics. And a few years later, it gets retrieved. They won the prize, but they didn't do it according to the rules. No man can keep that honor except he has striven lawfully, according to the playbook. Now, I don't know what all Paul had in mind here, but I wonder, do we think we can fool God? God, I've won, I've achieved, I've accomplished this. God says, okay. Did you do it according to my plan? Was it me? Was it Christ in you that did that? Another thing about the Olympics is they represent a nation. I don't follow it enough to know. I'm sure there's names attached to it, but they say, oh, Russia took the medal, or oh, America took the gold in this game of the Olympics. So America, they select the best and they say, that athlete's good and this one's good and we're going to take these and we're going to train and train and train and put them on strict diets. And they're not drinking Coke and potato chips and then to think that they're going to yawn and roll out of bed and go win an Olympic medal. They're training. So what can we learn from this in our Christian life? I think we're going to yawn and roll out of bed and say, well, let me see. There's a 2-minute devotional. Checked it off the list. It's done. I'm not saying those aren't bad things, but how diligent are we going to train so that we can be crowned at the end of life and God can say, well done! Have I been faithful with those 2 talents, with the 1 talent? So that God can say, you've been faithful a little. Here's much reward. Colossians 1:29 says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. I just simply wanted to put that in again so that we recognize this is not purely my grit. that's going to get me there. It's by his working. And then in verse 6, we see a farmer. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Now, I'm going to look at this, and rather, when I first read this, I thought that it's putting emphasis on him being the first partaker. I'd like to put the emphasis on him that laboreth. And the reason I say that, so anyone can go out there and put a few seeds in the ground, but to the one who's diligent, he plants, he waters, he hoes, he weeds, he fertilizes. He's going to be the partaker of the most fruit. I mean, I don't know, when I was a young lad, we used to farm a small piece of ground, and we farmed it for what we said, we farmed it for the half. So we put in all the energy, we planted it, and then half the crop was the landlord's, and half the crop went to us. And that's how the payment was made. So I'm just saying all that, we still put diligence in. We can't say, well, I don't want my landlord to get that much money, so I'm going to make this crop less. Yeah, I'm also going to get less. You know what? There's a diligence. There's a laboring. Be diligent. Be sincere. And labor. So that you can be partakers of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Just to point out, I mean, James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He's going to give to all men liberally. I just want to leave you with a few thoughts yet before we close, and that is a little bit out of verse 9. We'll come back and pick up more later then, but just simply that there's this thing where God had chosen the Jews. And then later he comes and he says, Gentiles, you know what? The door's open for you all to come in. And he talks about the elect's sake and those kind of things. But God has called us to eternal glory, Peter tells us. So then I ask the question, where does that glory begin? I think that was a great question today that was asked. At what point does our eternal life begin? At what point does our justification begin? But he has called us unto glory by Christ Jesus. So I simply leave you with a question. That this salvation, this great salvation that God has committed to our trust, are we found faithful? Faithful men who will teach others also. Faithful men who will pass it on. You know, we look around. I mean, I'm sure many of us can point around and we can say, we can look at an acquaintance, a relative, or whatever, and say, well, there's a pattern where someone dropped the baton in this family or in this life. And that just becomes repeated and repeated in the successive generations. And then we see people who have a godly heritage, and boy, they see this baton is faithfully passed on, and they have diligently taught their sons to carry it on. And you look at them and say, wow, they're really an inspiring role model for me. Where do I find myself? And where does God see us here in Topeka? Are we faithful men who really are entrusted, have done well with that which we've been entrusted with? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, today we are just forever grateful again that you saw fit to call us out, to give us life. You pursued us while we were yet dead in sin and trespasses. We just say thank you. And God, we simply yield our bodies as a living sacrifice unto you, because this is the only reasonable service that we can give. God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that comes and lives inside of us and empowers us and enables us to fulfill that which you have begun in us. God, we recognize that none of this good is our own. but it's that which you've done for us. And you've simply imputed it to our account. You've placed it on our account without our merit, without our earning it. And now you've expected us to go out and to demonstrate to the principalities and powers your manifold wisdom. Father, and it's with joy, with anticipation, that we do that. We want to be excited and look forward to what it is you're going to show. Not because we're someone great, but because you are someone great, God. And we just thank you for that. God, would our life be always a testimony? Would we have a ready answer for all those who ask? In Jesus' name, amen.